Nehemiah chapter 1. We're actually going to read this whole chapter, but the first point is this. Our work begins with prayer. Our work begins with prayer. So let's go to Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to read the entire chapter together. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire." So just to stop there for a second. Before Nehemiah's time, there was another figure. The book right before Nehemiah, his name is Ezra. And the book of Ezra will talk about how the king of Persia, King Cyrus, sends back a bunch of people to go back and to rebuild the temple. And Zerubbabel is the leader at the time to rebuild the temple. And then Ezra, as a spiritual leader, goes back to lead the people back into a relationship with God. But it seems to be that in Nehemiah's time, even though the temple had been restored, the wall of Jerusalem was still in ruins, and nothing had been done to kind of rebuild the city. And when Nehemiah hears about the condition, he is broken. So in verse 4, it says, "When I heard those words, I sat down and I wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, 'I beseech you, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, "If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man." He's talking about the king that he has to approach to basically grant or ask for permission to go back to his land so that he can work on rebuilding the wall. And he says, "Now I was the cupbearer to the king." So what's happening here? Nehemiah hears the report of what is going on in Jerusalem, and it says it broke him, right? He mourned and he wept, and then he fasted and prayed for days. He grieved, and he was overwhelmed with the concern and a burden and anguish for what was happening in his city. And I just want to say to us, you know, whether we are, you know, as we talk about building the house, whether we're talking about like building the church, working on this church and making this something beautiful and godly, or whether we're talking about building our families, you know, that's something that Pastor Sam wants to focus on. Whether we're talking about building up ourselves, in all those three areas, there are broken walls, right? There are definitely things going on in our lives where we can look to and say, man, that's not how it's supposed to be. With things going on in our families, and we can say, man, this is not the kind of family, this is not the kind of life we wanted to have together as a family. There's brokenness and broken walls and parts of our lives, our families, and our church that is ruined. And so my question to us today is, do we feel an urgency and a burden to pray like Nehemiah? Right? When he hears the news about what's going on, it says he mourned and he wept for days. And then he fasted and prayed. He fasted and prayed and said, God, first he repented for the state of his city and all the sins that basically have led to this consequence. So he repents and then he comes before God and he reminds God and says, God, this is your people that you called, that you chose, that you rescued and you delivered, and you are doing this. And he's saying, God, this is your people. You got to do something. And then he recalls the promises of God that said, you said in your word that if we repent and come back to you, that you would restore. So he begins with prayer. But do we have that same urgency and the same burden, you know, to pray for our church, to pray for our families, to pray for ourselves when we see the brokenness, when we see the parts of our lives that's corrupt or that is ruined, you know, by the works of the enemy or our own sin or whatever, right? PSAM, a few weeks ago, kind of gave that word about prayer and how we've really become, we haven't really obeyed God's call on our church to be a praying church, you know, that this will be a house of prayer. And are we bothered by that? And are we weeping and mourning and repenting? Or do we just kind of shrug our shoulders, you know, and kind of move on? I think many of us, especially, I think, in our day and age, we have become numb to the direness of our situations. You know, we've become numb in our hearts to kind of the calamity or the disasters, even what is going on in the world. I think part of that is because of information overload, right? There's just so much going on, and we get so many news articles and links from people that says, man, this is going on and that is going on, and Paris, the attacks, and then someplace else, and then the shooting, and then all these things are going on. So it's almost like we can't handle all the information overload. So we just kind of get desensitized, you know, to the pain and to the situations, and we just kind of, I don't know, we just get a little passive, we get a little numb to what is going on. One of our dear sisters at church, Janella, she doesn't know I'm saying this, and I have to apologize to her in public. I don't even know if she can hear this. But Janella, recently, just a few days ago, to our staff chat, she sent us a link. You know, Janella, she's passionate for justice, right? She's passionate for reaching the needy and the poor, but she's also very passionate about the environment and what is going on in the world in terms of, you know, energy usage and all the waste and all these things that's going on. And so she sent us a link. Actually, this is so bad because I opened the link and I think the video was going to be about the environment. And I opened it up and I saw that it was a 50-minute video. And I just said, in my heart, it's like, oh, too long. Too long. I can't concern myself with this right now. There's just too many things going on. And I don't know if anyone from the staff watched the video, because there was no comment after the post, you know, after the chat. So it's a little bad. I feel a little bad now. But information overload. There's too many things going on. We just can't handle all these things that's going on. And I think not only information overload, but there are too many distractions in our lives that it has become almost impossible for us to stay in a state of desperation. Right? There's too many distractions in our lives for us to remain and stay in a place of mourning and grief and desperation and urgency. Because it's so easy for us to just kind of turn our attention away to something else that is not as heavy, is not as burdensome, you know? Like, for example, Facebook If you go on Facebook, man, there's links to everything, right? So if at the top, you might have a link about, sex trafficking in Cambodia and Korea and all this evil that's going on and some testimonies of people that's working there. And you might click that and you're like moved, right? You're like, oh man, that's crazy. That's amazing. We got to pray. And then we might have another link about the North Korean, there's a pastor that is detained right now in the NK. And we might be like, oh man, that's heavy. You know, we got to pray for this man. And then you go on and there's some news about ISIS and what is happening. And you're like, oh, we got to pray. And then you scroll down and then you see a link to Groupon, right? And it's some burger shop. And you're like, oh yeah, I wanted some burgers. Click on the burger link, right? And then you scroll down and some NBA news about Steph Curry and the Golden State Warriors. And you're like, oh yeah, they're awesome. And you click that link, right? And there's just... there's too many distractions. Even when we are hit with something that is burdensome and heavy and it needs to convict us to pray or to weep and to mourn, it's so easy just to click away and we can be taken to a whole nother place where we're like, oh yeah, but this is good to know. And we just kind of, we just forget about the convictions of the Holy Spirit. Even when I pray and God's speaking to me about something, or I'm reading the Word of God and God's Holy Spirit's highlighting something, it's ridiculous how easy it is for me from going from Lord straight to my phone and checking WhatsApp messages and opening my NBA app. I've been crazy with the NBA. I've just been so stupid. But do you guys know what I mean? It's so easy to go from a place of Holy Spirit speaking to you, and maybe He's telling you to linger, right? Maybe He's telling you to mourn and weep for days and stay in this place of urgency and prayer and desperation. But we just give ourselves to so many things. You know, we were distracted by so many things that it just takes us out of that place. And I want to encourage us to check our hearts, you know? Is God convicting us of anything to stay in a place of prayer instead of just distracting ourselves? Let me encourage you to delete Facebook from your phone. You know, if you have an Android phone, I just recently read an article that the Facebook app is a battery killer for your Android phone. Yeah? And it does many things that messes up your phone. And so I read that article and I thought, that's okay. I'm going to delete Facebook. And so I've deleted Facebook from my phone. And it's, I can't really see the difference in terms of my phone's performance. Like, I don't know if it's actually making my battery better, but it has definitely improved my life. You know, I'm definitely not as distracted. I'm definitely not on it as much, checking all this. Recently I moved to Tongchong, and on Facebook there's actually some groups, community groups. It's called Tongchong Community or buy/sell Tongchong. It's only for people in Tongchong. You have to apply and get invited to join, and I've joined it. I'm on it every day. I'm like, oh, anything for sale that I can get, and what's going on in the community. And ever since deleting Facebook, it's been much better. I'm spending less time on it. And so if you can, if you're up for it, you can delete Facebook. I think this is why fasting is so good, because fasting, it keeps us from self-medicating ourselves when we feel heavy or burdened or we're convicted about something. Because I can easily just grab a chocolate and I'll feel much better about myself. The conviction and the heaviness, sometimes we have to be mourning and weeping, right? The situation calls for that. But we can easily just turn to food or entertainment, YouTube, NBA, whatever, and just self-medicate ourselves so that we don't have to think about these things. And I'm speaking to myself too, you know, that we can't do that. We have to pray, go before God. So we have to ask God, God is our church where we are supposed to be. God is my family where we are supposed to be. God, is my life where I am supposed to be? And if it's not, then we say, God, help us to stay in a place of urgency. Help us to have this sense of urgency and desperation and zeal and a burden to pray. Because everything flows out of that, right? Our building the house, building ourselves up, building our family, it flows, it starts with prayer. You know, in Psalm 127, verse 1, it says, unless the Lord builds this house, the builders labor in vain. And so how are we going to make sure that it is God that is doing something if we don't pray? If we don't pray and hear from God and spend time in the Word and download what He is saying, how do we know that what we're doing is God's work? And so let's pray and make sure that we begin our work with prayer. That's the first point. Point number two. We're going to turn to Nehemiah chapter 3, so you can turn there. And the point for number two is this: our work will take a group effort. Okay, our work will take a group effort. Let's turn to Nehemiah 3. It's a very interesting chapter, kind of a difficult chapter. In the first service, I read the whole chapter. But in this service, I will spare you, and I'll just read sections of it. You'll understand what I mean by when we start reading. Verse 1, then Eliashib, the high priest, arose with his brothers, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated and hung its doors. They consecrated the wall to the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of Hananel. Next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to him, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. Verse 3, now the sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Next to him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hekhoz, made repairs. And next to him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, the son of Baana, also made repairs. And verse 5, moreover, next to him, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not support the work of their masters. Continues on, I'm going to skip through and go to verse 15. Shallum, the son of Kol-Hose, the official of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He built it, covered it, and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars in the wall of the pool of Shelah at the gate at the king's garden, as far as the steps that descend from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, the official of half the district of Beth-Zor, made repairs as far as the point opposite the tombs of David and as far as the artificial pool of the house of the mighty men. After him, the Levites carried out repairs under Rehum, the son of Bani. Next to him, Hashabiah, the official of half the district of Keilah, carried out the repairs for his district. After him, their brothers carried out repairs under Bavai, the son of Henadad, official of the other half of the district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the official of Mizpah, repaired another section in front of the ascent of the armory at the angle. Verse 20, after him, Baruch, the son of Zabai zealously repaired another section from the angle to the doorway of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. We'll stop there. Imagine, the first service I read the whole thing. So it took a long time. And they even clapped for me afterwards. But, I mean, who reads chapters like this? You know? I don't think there's many of us that say, man, I want to get into the Word. I want to hear from the Lord. I'm going to meditate on Nehemiah chapter 3, right? You know, what do these names mean? You know, what are all these things that they did? Not many of us would sit through and read this. I've been doing the Bible reading plan that PSAM kind of announced at the beginning of the year. It takes four chapters from four different places of the Bible. And if you follow it, you'll read the entire Bible in a year. And Nehemiah was a recent one that I just finished, and that's why I was kind of on my mind as I was praying and thinking about building the house. But when I was reading chapter 3, I definitely skimmed through, you know. I was like, okay, this guy did that. I just kind of skimmed through. But as I was praying and kind of going to God about this message and thinking about Nehemiah, God began to speak to me through this chapter, basically to say, each person has his or her section that they need to do, right? That it's a group effort. When we build, especially when we're talking about building the church together, each person has his or her section, his or her job that they need to complete so that the wall will be built together. You know, this kind of parts of the Bible, I know there's a few other parts like this, right? Where it's this guy did this and this guy did that. It's like, I kind of think of it like the acknowledgement section of a book, or like the CD jacket, and at the bottom of the CD jacket, there's the acknowledgement like, oh, I want to thank so-and-so because he did this and he did that, and this person opened up their homes for us, and this person opened up their studio for us, or this person edited my book. I was reading Sarah's, I don't want to embarrass Sarah, but she's written a book, so you can get one from her. And I checked the acknowledgement section to see if my name was on it, and it wasn't. but you know, I didn't do anything, so it makes sense that my name's not on it. But you know, what the only people that would take interest in reading something like this is if you knew that your name was on there, right? If you knew that, man, I built that wall. I did my part. I took this brick and did this. And then you would read it and be like, is my name on there? And you read it carefully. You know, there's another sister at church, Eunice. She's a worship leader. And, you know, a few years ago, she and her friend Mel, they made a CD together. And so I checked that CD, and in the CD jacket, my name's on it. I was like, wow, that's awesome. I want to thank so-and-so, P. Nate. Because right at that time, I was like, I just taught GIC for them, and they were using the 10th floor to do some recordings and stuff. But if you know your name's on there, you want to read it, right? I imagine people that are on there, like Padaya or Ophel or the Tokoites, they would be like, is my name on here? That's right here, right? I did this. Right? Maybe their sons, their daughters would be like, my parents worked on that. So they'd check the record and say, I did this. And the question to you is, at the end of the story of Solomon's porch, if we were to write a record like this, where would your name be? What would be said about you, right? So-and-so did this. Even this, you know, this morning and before this service happened, if you just walked into church, you wouldn't know, but at 8 o'clock in the morning, the worship team was here, right? Andrew was here. John was here, and Rainey was here doing the PowerPoint. They were setting everything up. The baristas, the welcoming team, the intercessory prayer team was here praying for the service. All these people were contributing to building the house. And so my question to you is, which section is it that you're called to build as we build this house together? I want to turn our attention to just two verses. If you look at verse 5, it says, moreover, next to him, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not support the work of their masters. In the NIV version, it says, their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. It kind of carries the meaning of these nobles just being a little bit prideful, you know? Like, they don't want to get their shoulders heavy. They don't want to get their hands dirty. And so they didn't get involved. And this is the truth. This is just what happens in churches sometimes. Some people just don't work. They don't do anything to build the house. Maybe it's because they're too proud or too lazy or too busy. You know, yesterday we went to the elderly home cleaning, and I was there with my youth group students. And if I can be truly honest, the students were fantastic, but when I was doing the bathroom, there was definitely a part of me, not that I didn't want to be there, but there was a part of me that was just, I was so, like, I don't want to offend anyone, but I was like a princess. Do you know what I mean? I was like dirty. I was like, ugh. Like, I didn't show it. You know, I had to lead by example, but I wasn't in my heart, but I was like, oh, in my heart, I was like, ugh. It's dirty. What am I doing? Like, I just wanted to be done and out of there. And just so prideful and so, like, just spoiled, you know? I was like, oh, this is embarrassing. But same thing. These guys, they didn't want to get their hands dirty. They were like, I don't want to build a house. I don't want to build a wall. I'll let the Tukulites do it. But the nobles, they didn't want to bother with it. And yeah, there are sometimes it's like this. And I want to just encourage us. Don't be like that. You know? You don't want your name to be on the list like, oh, and this person didn't do anything. At the end of the story of Solomon's porch. Like, oh yeah, this person did this. Oh, this person, they just came and sat down, you know. Turn to verse 20. I want to turn our attention just to one more verse from this section. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the doorway of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Right? Everybody worked and everybody did the thing that they needed to do. But these guys, or this guy, Baruch, is the only person where there's an adverb attached to his work. He did it zealously. He did it with passion, right? And in the Hebrew word, it means to burn or to glow, right? So this person did his work with zeal, right? With passion, with the burning heart. I don't know what that would look like, but there must have been something different about Baruch that they can say, man, this person did it with zeal. In Proverbs 25:13, you don't have to turn there. Let me just read it to you. It says this, like a snow-cooled drink at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger to the one who sends him. He refreshes the spirit of his master. Basically, it's saying like an ice-cold drink in a very hot harvest time day is like a faithful messenger. Right, he refreshes the heart of his master, the spirit of his master. And you know how it's funny, our memory is funny, right? Sometimes you just remember random things from childhood. And this is one of those things, that it's just a very small thing that my dad did, but it's stuck with me. For whatever reason, my dad, you know, he's a pastor, so we would gather together as a family, and I don't think any of us really enjoyed it, except for my dad, but we would have family service, and he would get out the word, and he would preach, and he would pray, and we would just listen, but just one time, I remember him reading this passage, and him saying just his own heart, that he desires to be a faithful servant to God, and he said, how cool would it be if I am like an ice-cold drink to God, that I can refresh his spirit by doing my work faithfully. And for whatever reason, it stuck with me, you know? And I want to do the same. You know, I want to be a servant that does his work well, that my master would be happy. He would be refreshed because of the work that I'm doing. And so I just want to suggest or submit this to you and say, don't you want to do the same? Right? Don't you want to be called zealous and faithful, you know, at the end of all that you have done, that you did it zealously, that you did it with passion, that you did it well, you did it faithfully, you didn't complain or you didn't do a half-hearted job, but you did it well. And I just want to encourage you. Whether it has a title or not, whether it's an official church function or not, you know, it could just be picking up the trash next to you. It could just be praying for a person sitting next to you and you feel like, man, this person needs some prayer. I'm just going to encourage this person. I'm going to pray for this person. It could be any little thing, right? It doesn't have to be some official title that you have so that you're serving. You know, in this little section, if you read the whole chapter, not very many people have a title. There's some priests, some Levites, you know, so they would be like Pastor Sam or Pastor Kenny and Pastor Mary. You know, they are working and elder so and elder so. But most of the people, they don't have a title. It's just a name and maybe who their father is so they can recognize who it is. You know, so it would be, let me just pick a generic name like John, right? It would be like John from HSBC did this and this and this work. It wasn't John the pastor, John the house church leader. It's John, you know, who lives in Kennedytown. You know, he did this, right? It's just a normal person doing all this work. And it doesn't have to be some special thing, but you can be faithful in doing it and it takes a group, right, to complete what God wants us to do. So that's the second point. Our work will take a group effort. And you all have a part to play in this. And the third point, for the third point, I want to go to Nehemiah chapter 4. And I'll read from the beginning, but we'll stop at verse 14. And the point is this. Our work is for the next generation. Our work is for the next generation. Nehemiah 4, verse 1. Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, "Even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down. Hear, O God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders." So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on, and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. But we prayed to our God, and because of them we set up a guard against them day and night. Thus in Judah it was said, "The strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall." Our enemies said, "They will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to their work." When the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, "They will come up against us from every place where you may turn." Then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the walls, the exposed places, and I stationed the people in families with their swords, spears, and bows. When I saw their fear, verse 14, when I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." Fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. If you read on, the work is very tough, right? These guys are having to work with a tool in their one arm and a weapon in the other, right? And these guys, even when it says later on that even when they were going out to get water, they would go in full armor with their weapons because they knew about these opposition that is coming from all around them. And it was hard work. And for us, as we build this house, as we build our families, as we build ourselves up in the Lord, it's going to be hard work because there is opposition from the enemy, right? The enemy of our soul does not want us to be a strong church, does not want us to have a strong family, does not want us to be strong in the inside. So he's going to oppose and he's going to attack. But this hard work is worth the effort because this work has a great cause, right? Our work is for the next generation. In verse 14, he says, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord is great and awesome." And he says, "Fight for your brothers, for your sons, your daughters, and your wives and your houses." Our work is for one another, right? He says, it's not just for yourself. It's fight. You're working. You're building the wall. It's going to have a lasting impact, not just for yourself, but for your brothers and your families, your sons and daughters. Our work is for one another. I was watching a video as I was preparing for this sermon. I saw this a long time ago. It's called The Making of a Navy SEAL. And you can look that up. And it's a former Navy SEAL. He's kind of telling us a story of what it's like to train for it and how 220 people will start the training. And by the end of it, only 20 people can survive and become a SEAL. And it's just so inspiring. It's so cool to see all the stuff and hear what they do. And it's crazy. But I guess one of the things that they do is they'll have these groups that are training. And they all have to do it together as a group. And what they have to do is they have to go underwater, or they have to, I guess, just like their bodies are underwater and it's like super cold water. Like very, very cold. I don't know the details, but it's extremely cold. And they are, you know, their body is going into, I'm so bad with these terms. Anyway, it's just they're cold. They're very cold and they're suffering and they're going crazy. And he says, if you are there in the water with your brothers, you know, and you're just thinking about yourself, like, man, this is so cold. This is so painful. How can I do this? Then they'll break down mentally and they won't be able to survive it. But he says, if you are able to come to a place in your mind where you're not thinking about the pain that you're feeling, but you're thinking about the other person, the person next to you, saying, I got to stay in, because it's a group thing. They have to all do it together. I got to do this for this person and for the other person. If they can come to a place in their mind where they can do that, then they will be able to survive and push through. So, you know, as we're building the house, we're not just building this church for ourselves. Like, I just want to have a nice church where I am blessed and I have a good time. And, you know, but if the work is hard, like if I'm called to come to EMP, if my pastor keeps yelling at me to come to EMP, it's like I'm tired, I don't want to do it. But if we think, man, I'm doing this, I'm coming out to EMP because I need to pray for my brothers and sisters that are actually going through suffering, going through cancer, different things. You know, I'm coming out to EMP to pray because, you know, I'm building a culture of prayer, you know, for the next generation. And we start thinking like that, then we are able to push through the difficulty and the hard work that it takes to build this house. I want to specifically focus on the words, fight for your sons and your daughters. Fight for the next generation. I remember when I first came to SP as a 21-year-old, right, we were in another building. Shum Tower. I don't know if any of you know this place. Shum Tower out in Seungwon. Before Wing Lock, before the Stinky Street, it was in Shum Tower right next to the MTR. And I was 21. And I was the next generation, so to speak, because there were people before me that had prayed and they had fasted and they had, you know, really served to build the church to the point where it was. And when I came, I was so blessed. And now I'm 33, and I can see, you know, kind of, I can see the next generation of younger people coming up. And honestly, I mean, the young people here, you guys are seeing and benefiting from the fruit or from the hard work of the people that have gone before me and then the people that have gone before you, like myself and the others. And then if you continue to just kind of imagine and think about what's going to happen 5 years down the road, you know, many of our youth group kids, some will be in university, many of our university kids or students will be in workplaces, right? And then 10 years down the road, our Noah's Ark students will be coming up to adult service. And then 20 years down the road, 30 years down the road, 50 years down the road, some of us will be in heaven. I would be 83 years old if I'm still alive, right? Probably retired. But this church is going to continue. Just think about that. As if you imagine, like, man, 50 years from now, what is this church going to be? What's going to be the DNA of this church? Sorry. What kind of inheritance and legacy are we leaving to the generation that is coming up before or after us? You know, I think maybe because I'm going to have a baby soon, I'm thinking about this more, you know, even for my own family, right? Even for your own family. As you build your own family, you got to think, like, what kind of inheritance am I leaving for my son and my daughter? And our work, though it might be hard, it's for a great cause. We're building this church with a culture of praying for one another and caring for one another. You know, some of us coming from the it's not just the Korean church, but Korean churches are kind of infamous for this. It's just the inner, just the drama that goes on in the church, you know. The internal fights and the elders vying for power. And maybe it's like that in Chinese churches. Maybe it's just like that in churches in general. You know, some of us come from churches like that, and it leaves a very negative taste in our mouth, you know, as you think about kind of the inheritance that we received from our parents' generation is not the culture of prayer and serving one another and loving one another, but it's, you know, it's just fighting and infighting and, you know, tearing one another down. And you know, it's either one or the other for us, right, as a church. We could not pray and not work hard and develop a culture of consumerism and doing what we want and kind of living for ourselves, or we could build a culture of prayer and desperation and humility and repentance and loving one another and serving one another. And sure, it's going to be a lot of work, but we're building something for our next generation. As PSM always says, anything worth anything costs something. And I encourage us to work hard to build our house so that we can leave something that is really great and pleasing to God for our children. So if we can invite the worship team up, please. Let's just go before God in prayer. Thank you, God, for being with us. Thank you for this idea of building the house, God, that we're working together to build this church, God. But also we're kind of focusing on ourselves, God, building ourselves, building our families, so that we are strong enough to build a church that is beautiful to you, that is pleasing to you. But I pray, God, that you would stir us up, God, and that you would help us to just hear from you, God. What is my section that I need to work on? What is something that you're calling me to do? And if we need to stay in a place of prayer, God, and mourning and fasting and just have concern for what you're doing, I pray, God, that we would do that, Lord. I pray that you would wake us up from our passivity and our numbness, God, and our distractions, Lord, and that we would be able to stay in a place of prayer and desperation. God, we repent of our, just our passionless prayers, God. And I pray that you give us a vision for our church 20 years from now, 50 years from now, God. That we would work hard to build this church into something that is pleasing to you, that will be a blessing to the next generation, God. Thank you. Before John leads us in a song, I just want to ask for corporate prayer. I can't get into too much detail, but there is a church member who is quite sick at the moment, and this person is at the hospital. And that's all you need to know, you know. Let's just pray. Can we all pray together? You can pray just out loud. If you have a prayer language, you know, in tongues, you can pray for this person. And let's just pray. I think this person needs a lot of prayer, that God would come and bring healing. God will come and bring his power, and he'll do something that only he can do. So if you can pray just for a minute or so, let's just pray for our church member together. As John leads us in this song, I would just want us to meditate. If you know the song, you can sing along, but just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you as he sings over us this song.
To
Our eyes closed, and I just felt when I was preparing for the message that there was something specific that just God wanted to do and touch in people's hearts. And we talked about Baruch, the son of Zabai, who was able to work zealously for God with a burning heart, with a burning passion. And I just felt that some of us here, we have experienced that before. You know that we used to have a lot of zeal, and we loved God passionately, and we served God passionately, and we were like Baruch. You know, whatever church that you were a part of, you were serving and building that house zealously. But now, for whatever reason, something has happened, maybe busyness or some disappointment or discouragement or whatever, and you have lost that zeal. And I just felt like the Holy Spirit wanted to touch your heart, and like the song we sang, that He wants to touch our hearts, stir our hearts, and revive the passion for Him. So just with all eyes closed, if you feel like that's you, and that the Holy Spirit is kind of stirring in your heart and touching in your heart, I just want to invite you to put your hand on your heart. You don't have to raise your hand, but you just put your hand on your heart. Right hand, left hand, doesn't matter. Just put it on your heart and just pray. As John just kind of prays over us, let's just pray and say, God, come and restore. Come and restore my passion. Come and restore my love for you. Come and restore the zeal that I will not, definitely I will not like the, be the like the nobles of Taconites that didn't do any work, but even the others, God, that just kind of went through the motions maybe and did the work, but that I would work with zeal and passion and a burning heart, God. You would stir our hearts, give us passion. Holy Spirit, come, God. Thank you, Shanda. John's just going to sing the chorus a few times, and let's just pray. Keep your hand there, you know, just pray for your heart and say, Holy Spirit, come. Spirit, touch your church and touch me, touch my heart, God. So let's just pray as John sings over us.
Spirit, touch your church. Stir the hearts of men. Revive us with your passion once again. Your rain fall upon me.
together. God, thank you. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and touch our hearts, God. As a church and as individuals, God, I pray that you would restore a passion, God, for you and a passion for the church, that we would care for one another as you have cared for us, God, that we would have zeal, that we would be faithful servants, that we would be refreshing to your spirit, God, when you call us to do something. Thank you for bringing us to this church, God, calling us to this church. Thank you for starting this church. This is your church, God, and you have brought us here by your spirit, and I pray that we would respond and be partakers of building this house, God. Thank you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. If you want to receive prayer for anything, if you want to pray for the zeal in your heart or whatever, if you have a physical sickness or something, you can come out. We have our well ministers willing to pray for you. God bless you. Have a great week this week.